Good morning. Glad to see all of you. Very nice to meet you. Fort Gibson, out there in that good deer hunting country. Yeah, I know where Fort Gibson is, yeah. That's one of the first places my father-in-law took me because we'd go out there to hunt. We'd camp and hunt out around Fort Gibson, yeah. Yeah, Fort Gruber. All those neat places out there. Glad to see you. Anybody get any rain last night? Hey, you guys are back. What's going on? Good to lay eyes on you. How are things in Kansas? Good. Glad to hear it. Got a worksheet. Anybody got a worksheet? Or anybody doesn't have a worksheet? We've got plenty if you'd like to have one. Just take a handful, Dave. Spread them out. As we get started, but I don't want to get too much into earnest to anything yet because we're still passing out worksheets. Is there anything that anybody's got that you've seen in Ephesians or noticed in Ephesians that you want to talk about a little bit more that we've already moved on from? We can go back. Anybody got anything, any alibis, any holdovers? Everybody got a worksheet. Who else needs one? All right, I think we're good. Thanks, guys. Appreciate you spreading those out. Whoop, let me turn my ringer off on my phone. It probably won't go off. But that's famous last words. All right. All right, what I've done this morning is put a few different portions of the text of the first two chapters. We'll fill in the blanks and then talk about the questions that are accompanying those particular portions of text. So, welcome to everybody, by the way, who's watching us online. We appreciate you being in, tuning in, and welcome to you, even if you're watching us after this has been recorded, whenever that might be. We're glad to have you. All right, this first text is chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I'll read, you fill in the mystery, or fill in the blanks. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he set forth in him, regarding his plan of the blank. Who's got that one besides Brandy? Fullness. His plan of the fullness of the times to bring all things together, blank, blank, in Christ. Things in the blank and things on the earth. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. Now, that's just the text. That's all we've done is filled in the blanks for the text. And I try to pull out words to make blanks that to make an emphasis on those particular things. The first word you had to fill in was mystery, and that's a word that comes up quite a bit in Paul's writings, but not just Paul's writings. When you read the parables, as Jesus taught them, he often said, I want to reveal some things regarding the mysteries of the kingdom. What is a mystery? What's that? Okay, the unknown, that's what it is. In our culture, usually when we hear the word mystery, it's in regard to a TV show or a book, a story. Ooh, it's a mystery. Ooh, the unknown, the mystical. It kind of gets connected with. But all a mystery means is you don't know yet. If your knee hurts and you don't know why, that is a mystery. You know it hurts, but you don't know why it hurts. Just like when you're reading the book and they find the dead guy and they say, how did he die? That is the mystery that you read the last part of the book to find out. It was a candlestick in the ballroom. That's a great game. Yeah, I love that game. Clue, if you haven't played Clue. And that's what it always is. It's something that's unknown that's being revealed. And after it's been revealed, sometimes it's still referred to as the mystery, because everybody understands, well, this is what we didn't know about before you revealed it. Just like when the butler did it. What's the mystery? Oh, the mystery is the butler did it. We all know now the butler did it, but that's still what you would call the mystery sometimes. So when you see mystery, don't let that throw you. Just talking about things that were not known that have now been known. And this is the mystery of his will. How many times have you wanted to know, what does God want? You ever have a decision, a big decision facing you, and you're trying to figure, what would God want me to do about this situation? That's a mystery that you're trying to figure out. And anybody here ever get a letter from God saying, here's what I want you to do today. Now, here's where I want you to go. The only letter from God we have is this collection of letters, 66 different volumes. And that's it. We don't get anything else. But somehow he will guide us through life. And he does that all the time. That's what the Holy Spirit's best at. So he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he set forth in him. In who? In Christ. It's always in Christ. When you see that pronoun, him, it's going to be Christ. Regarding his plan of the blank of the times. What does that mean? Fullness of the times. You're in Ephesians. Go back to Galatians. Couple of pages, chapter 4, verse 4. There you go. But when the fullness of the time came, what did God do? He sent forth his son. When you see fullness, we're talking about God's plan and everything coming according to plan at its appropriate time. And God knows how to work those things out. I remember the first time it was pointed out to me how marvelous the situation was when Jesus came because of the Romans. And you might think, the Romans, weren't those the people that went all over the world being mean to everybody and conquering everybody? But what the Romans did in all of their conquest is they created what came to be known as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. They subdued all the nations and everybody pretty much obeyed what needed to be obeyed because the Romans made it that way. The Romans also, everywhere they went, they built roads. You can still go over to the Mediterranean, walk on a Roman road built of stone, laid down just by engineers that knew exactly what they were doing. And so there was a way to travel back and forth. So there was the peace, there were the roads, there was a language that had been proliferated throughout the Mediterranean. What was that language? We don't talk about it much. It was Greek, but it wasn't just Greek, it was Koine Greek, common Greek. And so there were a lot of things in place for the gospel to spread. And that was part of the fullness of time. When the time was right, God had a plan, and he fulfilled his plan when the time was right to fulfill that plan. The fullness of the times to bring all things together, blank, blank, in Christ. That's the theme, basically, of Ephesians. Everything is in Christ. Things in the blank and things on earth. Things in the heavens. And we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, as we move on. So here are the three questions following that text. What else does Paul say? About this mystery? And that's from 3 to 7. So go to chapter 3 in Ephesians. Somebody read 3 through 7 for me, please, in chapter 3 of Ephesians. 3 through 7. Who wants to do that? All right, Dave.
The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power.
All right. Thank you, David. How did he learn the mystery? Look at verse 3. By revelation. What does that mean? Did he read the revelation at the end of the New Testament? No, that's not what that meant. It was revealed. That's all that means. It was revealed to him. When you read what Paul wrote about his thorn in the flesh at the end of 2 Corinthians, he says, well, let's go there and read that. Because this idea of revelation, all it means is something is revealed. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. What is that all about? How does that work?
You can't cut out everything because there's something inner wrong with you. And it was given to you by God to control.
We would say God didn't want him to get the big head. So he knows he's getting revelations from God. He's writing things down. By the way, how did it say he got those revelations? Through the Spirit. Don't just pass over that. He got them from God. And by the way, that's Ephesians 3. It's hard to keep all these straight because so many references to the same thing. But it was through revelation that he got this information and was passing this information on. That's why he says, when you read what I wrote, you can do what? Go back to Ephesians 3. I didn't mean to confuse you by taking you to 2 Corinthians, but I just wanted you to see he got a lot of revelations, and God said, so you don't get the big head, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh so you don't get too proud of yourself thinking you're some big deal. And whatever that thorn in the flesh was, I don't know, but I'm sure it served its purpose. And so Paul is writing about revelation again here and the mystery in Ephesians 3. And he says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery which I wrote before in brief. And just in case that ever comes up in your mind, if you go back to chapter 1, he mentioned the mystery there as well. But what he's saying here might even refer to a previous letter that we don't have. We don't have to have all the things that Paul wrote, but he might have written to them previously. Just like when he wrote to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, he says, when I wrote to you previously. So we know there was a letter before what we now call 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is 3 Corinthians. But there might even be other letters. So they might be 1 Corinthians or 15 Corinthians. I don't know. Are you confused enough? All right. But at any rate, he says he wrote to them before about this here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, he says, when you read, you can do what? You can perceive, you can understand, you can see his insight into the mystery. What Paul is saying is, now that I have written to you what I have written, you know as much as I do about the Spirit. And this is how husbands have to communicate to wives, because a husband will get a phone call. I remember, what's his name, the country comedian, Jeff Foxworthy, he did this. He said, I got a call from my cousin Donnie. He said his Uncle Fred had been in an accident. He wanted us to pray for him. So he told his wife, and she said, well, was he driving his truck or his car? I said, I don't know. I just got a call from my cousin who said, pray for Fred. Well, were any of the kids with him? So I don't know. I just got a call. And it's, I'm telling you as much as I know. But you women, you got to know everything. So where was he? How many kids? Is he hurt bad? Whatever. Bless your hearts. You're the reason the world goes around the way it does. Got to know everything. All right, here we are. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known. This is a definition of a revelation. That mystery was revealed. It was made known, and now it's no longer a mystery in the sense that you don't know what it's all about. Now you have the answer. You still call it a mystery because that's how it started out. Oh, we discovered what the mystery was. Is it still a mystery? Well, not in the real sense, but in a technical sense, you could call it that because he's referring to it as the mystery. It is, but it's been revealed. It's a secret. You discovered our secret. And, you know, I see that all the time. You probably see it too. And it doesn't really irritate me. I can't say that, but there's just something funny about it when somebody says, oh, here's the secret to making fluffy biscuits. Well, if you tell me, it won't be a secret anymore, will it? How can you still call it a secret? Well, here's the secret to keeping your kids happy on long car trips. Well, if you tell me, it won't be a secret anymore. But the idea of a secret tells you this is something special, and the mystery is something special.
Allow me, even though we know, you know, we have these passages that tells us what God's got in store for us, that, you know, he describes it, but yet we haven't seen or heard. So even though he's revealed the mystery, there's still mystery. I don't know if that's an accurate statement. You see what I'm saying? It we know, but we still don't know the full extent.
Right. And we can't. But it'll be revealed at some point. And even then, I don't know if we can take it all in. And I think that's one of the reasons why we're going to get new bodies. Because this new body, or this old body, I don't know if it can take in everything that heaven is and that living in a spiritual realm is. And so we're going to need something more. And this mind is so limited. You ever think maybe, let me back up and start with a question. How big is the physical universe? And the answer is we don't know. It just keeps expanding. It's going out there. They tell us that anyway. I'm not sure how that works. But the physical universe is so huge. And actually for us, what part of it do we use? We would probably say, at least I would say, a very small portion of that. I wonder if it's the same with our minds. You've got a mind. And you know yourself. If you applied yourself, you could learn to play all kinds of musical instruments. You could memorize books. You could learn languages. You could do things with your mind if you applied yourself. But I'm tired. And I got TV to watch. But we know that about our minds, that there's a capacity there that we're not using. We're just not, and why don't we? Well, I think we're just naturally limited by the body that we're in and the physical circumstance. And I just can't imagine what's going to happen and what's going to be like when we are free from this flesh and free from this physical realm, this world that is so limited in its nature. And talking about the mystery that's been revealed, even when you reveal a mystery, people who don't want to see it won't. You can reason with people about all kinds of things, but if they've already got their mind made up, if their mind is made up, you got to find a way to penetrate that made up mind. And that's a real challenge in a lot of circumstances.
Jesus. They already figured it out.
They believe they figured, yeah, they figured it out. This is the answer right here. And you might say, well, no, this is not the answer because it is. Well, that's okay. I don't want to move on to anything else. I'm going to say that this is it and we're going to stick with that and that's going to be the way it is.
I'm never guilty of that.
You're so glad what?
No, I am never guilty of that. Think we know, but we don't.
You ever met a teenager? Yeah, you're exactly right.
The sad thing is
they don't have the life experience I have, and I still think some of the same things they think.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's true.
That's our limitation. That's where we are. That's who we are. And we can't get past that. We can't get around that because no matter what I do in this life, I'm still going to be physical. This is my body. This is my mind, my head, heart. Yeah.
The biggest supercomputer they have invented is not as limited as our mind.
Exactly. It's amazing.
Yes.
Just looking around this room, your mind is doing all kinds of calculations and recognitions.
You're delineating colors and space, everything. There's so much that's so many calculations that aren't even really calculations. They're just recognitions. And if you ever study the human eye, it is a wonder all in its own. I don't understand. They tell me when you read it that your eye projects the image backwards or not backwards, upside down on your brain, and your brain flips it over, and I'm thinking, well, that seems like an extra step. Why does it have to? I don't know, but it works. It works, and I am amazed at the things we're able to think of and calculate, and how quickly, as Steve is pointing out, that our minds are marvels, genius, and yet limited to this world. And I can't imagine what the next... When Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are numbered, that almost sounds like an exaggeration to make a point. But was it an exaggeration? God does in fact know every single hair on our head. He knows every molecule in your body. He understands it. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God, but he is God. And he's somehow condescending to you and me to say, I've got to save these people. I love them. And that's what we'll read in the text. Because of his love, he has saved us. By his grace, we have not earned that salvation. And why he loves us, I can't figure it out. But that's because I'm limited. His greatness is what compels him to love us. That's his nature. So,
it's our limitations that lead us to faith. And that's the thing about it. You know, like the apostles in Acts chapter 1 watched Jesus ascend into the clouds. And then like some other angels show up and like, hey guys, what's going on? Hey, what are you doing? There's work to be done,
yeah.
You know. And it's they saw it happen, but they seem to have a hard time comprehending, even though they saw it with their own eyes. And that's what we all will come to at some point. Continuously throughout our lives, we're going to be asked to rely on our faith because we have no understanding of what's happening. We just need to know that God is at work. And it's our faith that will lead us, not our understanding.
Right.
Amen. And there's so many things we can read in the writings that God has given us. Just like the apostles, they're in the ship going across the sea and a big storm comes up and they think they're going to die. Where's Jesus? He's sleeping. So what's wrong with you? Can't you see we're about to die? And he says, peace be still. And this guy, what? What? And then the next time there's trouble, it's like that's completely gone out of their minds. And Jesus asked, don't you remember when I fed the 5,000? Why are you worried? In other words, let what you have seen me do impact the way you're thinking in the future. If I can do that back then, what's going to happen out here? And that's exactly what the whole gospel is about. God is saying, if I would let my son die on a cross, what do you think I'm going to do for you when you put your faith in my son and wear his name? And we walk around thinking, well, God can't really love me. Well, you doofus, he does love you. Have you not read the book? Can you not see that? And that's what I'm saying doofus to myself. Mark, how many times have you looked at yourself? Why do I think like that? Don't I have any more faith in what God has done and what he has shown me he's done and what he has said he's done? And here he's provided me this book. He went ahead and gave me everything he gave the Jews on through Moses on Mount Sinai, so I would understand everything that leads up to Jesus coming in the what time? In the fullness of time, because this plan for my salvation has been something in the mind of God since before he created everything. This is big stuff. This isn't, well, I'll throw something down there for those people to have some little hope in. No. This mystery is huge. This is his whole thing about planet Earth, and all of the life that's ever been on planet Earth is bringing us to himself, all who would, everyone who will, whosoever will may come. That's the plan. And here's how I'm going to pay for it with my son's life. You look at that, you should know I love you. And here we are. We're still loving him as best we can in our limited state. All right, anybody got anything else on that? What's the second question here? Of what mystery does he speak in chapter 5, verse 32? All right. Christ and the church, but what's he used to illustrate that mystery? Chapter 5, verse 32. What's he talking about there? Yeah. Talking about marriage. You go back up to verse 21. I like to start in verse 21 because there it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband's head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And he goes on until he gets down to verse 32 where he says the mystery is great. Mystery? What's the mystery? I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. When Jesus came, he called himself the bridegroom. You can't have a bridegroom without a bride, and the bride is the church. That's who Jesus is, and that's who we are to him. We are his bride. There's a relationship. And as he teaches wives to be in subjection to their husbands, the church is to be in subjection to Christ. As he teaches husbands to love their wives just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And it's easy. You know, we see all the stories in the movies. The hero guy that he's going to give himself, he's going to throw himself in front of the train or take a shot. No, every single day. He's going to give himself to her just like Jesus every day gives himself for the church. He's working for you right now. He's helping you and me right now. It's this relationship. And he says, I want you to see the relationship of Christ and the church to be like a marriage, or it is a marriage. And I want you to see your marriage to be like Jesus and the church. That's the mystery.
To be specific, that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs. That he states that the Gentiles now
join the Jews, there is no respect or either war.
Right.
So that's a big point there.
And that's a mystery that had to come out through Christ, because there were so many who thought, well, the Jews are it. Those are his chosen people, not realizing that the only reason he created the nation of Israel through one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead. I like the way God does stuff, don't you? He brought a whole nation into being in order to save the world, not to save that nation, to save the world. But he needed a nation to give a law to, so that the law could be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, who came into the world through that nation. That's what Israel was all about. And there were a lot of people who, talking about the mystery and not wanting to change your mind, Robin, that's the mindset that a lot of folks had when Jesus came. Wait a minute, we're the chosen people. And Jesus, no. The whole world are my chosen people if they will come to me. John chapter 10, Jesus said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also will I bring in, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. Almost said one fold and one shepherd, but that's because I'm counting. That's all his intention ever was, and that's the mystery that's been revealed. Part of it, there's a lot of things that were mysteries that are being revealed. And as we see them, this is why we study, we can change our minds if we need to change our minds about things we had held previously. All right. What request does it make regarding the mystery in chapter 6, verses 19 to 20? Pray. Why? He wants to preach. He needs to preach. He's been called to preach. He's compelled to preach. And he says, help me to be bold in making known the mystery of the gospel.
It's interesting because Paul, and think he was such a gifted man. I mean, so many of the New Testament he wrote, but yet he realized it wasn't him. That he needed everyone's prayers,
that
he needed everyone's help to be able to proclaim the gospel.
Can't imagine being him. It scares me to think about being Paul. Because he
wanted your prayers.
Yes. He had a huge weight on his shoulders, and yet when he was called by Christ, he didn't fight it. As soon as he had the opportunity, he began preaching Jesus. He had met the risen Christ, and that is what convicted him. And that's got to be the same thing that convicts you and me today. Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. No other religion, no other philosophy has anything even close to that. And not only did Jesus raise from the grave, he raised from the grave so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven. We are absolved of all the stuff we've done wrong, and will be absolved of all the stuff we will do wrong, as long as we keep faith in Christ. This is a mystery. It's been revealed. You don't have to earn anything. You don't have to be worthy of anything, because you can't be. You can't earn it. You can't be worthy. All you can do is be faithful.
Just said about Paul and his thorn in the flesh. And God tells him, you know, my power is perfected in weakness. And you think about when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we receive the power of God. But that context, trying to understand that context, and we understand that God is love, and we are known by our love, and how Paul had to become, you know, less so that God's power could be perfected, and how he reached out to the churches in love and the letters. And it just, I mean, it's so simple, but yet it's still mysterious. You know, and we, you know, when we try to go to God, you know, there's a way that seems right to man, but it leads to destruction. And so we have to digress. We have to let God be humble and let His power be perfected, and then follow that pattern so that He can lead us. We have to believe. We can't understand. We can't understand. That's why it's a mystery. It always will be. But if we have faith, like what Titus was talking about, that leads us to that. That's that. That's that. Why? I gave you an amen. I agree 100%. I think you hit the nail on the head. And that helps me to understand what we're talking about.
And all of us, all of our minds are trying to get wrapped around this. And you see it from your perspective, I see it from my perspective, but we're all limited. Who knows how to ride a bike in here? You ever had a physics class? Can you ride a bike and still not have, or can you not have a physics class and still ride a bicycle? I remember teaching our children how to ride a bicycle. Jamie was old enough to learn how to ride when we were in Bedford, Virginia. And the church building at Bedford was just outside of town, kind of in the country. And there was a nice sloping hill grassed over. That would be the perfect place for a child to learn how to ride a bicycle. So we got up there and got her started. What do you tell a child who's learning how to ride a bicycle? What do you tell them to do? Balance. Keep your balance. Do what else? Don't look back. Yeah, don't look back. What's that? Go fast. Yes, because the faster you go, the less likely you are to fall over. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not. Works the same way with motorcycles. You go a lot faster on a motorcycle. Oh, I digress. Steer, pedal. You got to pedal. You got all these things you got to do. What does she have to know about Newton's law of gravity? She'll find out. What's that? It works. It's a law. You got to obey the law. But there's so many things you don't have to know to learn how to ride a bicycle, but there are things you have to know. And that's where we are. There are certain things we need to know. We need to know that there is a God, and that's pretty obvious. Even Paul wrote that in the first chapter of Romans, that it just the things that you look at make it obvious that there's a God. But we also need to know that He sent His Son, and that Son died for our sins and was resurrected from the grave. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Preach that to the whole world because He wants everybody to have an opportunity to be saved. How much do you have to know to obey the gospel? Do you have to memorize the New Testament? No, what do you need to know? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what you need to know. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John said, chapter 1 of John, verse 12, you get the right to become a child of God when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. How do you avail yourself of that right? Well, that's chapter 3, where you're born again by water and the Spirit. Jesus said, go preach the gospel. When Peter preached the gospel, by the way, in Acts chapter 2, when did Peter preach baptism? After they asked him. And why did they ask him? They were convicted. They were pierced to the heart and convicted that what he said about Jesus was true. They realized, we just killed the Son of God. What are we going to do? Because up until that point, Peter hadn't told them what to do about it. He just said, God sent His Son, you killed Him, and God has made Him Lord in Christ. He's sitting on the throne right now. And they were pierced to the heart. And they asked Peter, what do we do? And he immediately said, repent, change your mind about who Jesus is. I think that's what he meant when he said repent. And let every one of you be baptized. How? By the authority of Jesus. That means this teaching for you to be baptized came from Jesus. This is His authority to be baptized. And you'll receive remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Will?
I find it interesting that when we read scripture, we read the different stories of human nature and how human behavior is. It hasn't changed from the beginning until now. Technology has changed, things like that. But Scripture never tells us how we ought to feel in certain situations. it says that he was grieved, or the people were pierced to the heart. But it never says, whenever this happens, feel this way. It tells us how we ought to be, how we ought to act. Because we're going to feel different. Everybody is going to feel different about whatever situation is happening. So there's no instruction on how to feel, but there's a lot of instruction on how we ought to respond.
Exactly. Which is a great comfort to me, because I can't always control my feelings. When Jesus commands us to love one another, that proves in my mind that love is not a feeling. Love is your response to someone. What are you going to do about them? Pray for your enemies. Really? Yes. Do it, Marty. I told you to do it. Okay, I will do it. I'm not sure what I'm going to pray for him. Maybe it's just that something bad happens. No, Marty, that's not love. And that's what Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount. He said, if you love your enemies, that will make you complete as God is complete. We're not complete until we love those that hate us. Because that's what God does. He loves everybody. And he says, pray for your... Now, I don't know how I'm going to feel about it when I pray, but I'm going to... Well, we do it. We pray for those that we know are our enemies. Pray for their good. Pray for their blessing. Let God figure out what to do with your prayer, but you give him that prayer so he can see, all right, Marty's learning. He's getting past himself. He's getting past his smallness. He's growing into... A larger picture of who I am when he learns how to care about those who hate him. That's God. And that's who I need to become. And as long as I keep... Yeah.
Arguing about who the man of lawlessness is, who's the restrainer, blah, 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 blah. When the simple fact is, hey, look, there's evil in the world. I want you to stand firm and Christ wins. And if we could just sometimes look at the simplicity of that and trust God to handle it instead of spending so much time trying to figure out what was really being said or meant there, when God already tells us, my thoughts aren't yours. They're higher than yours. My ways aren't yours. They're different than yours. So y'all already tell us. We're not going to figure it out. So we need to spend more time in doing what he tells us to do and trusting him with the outcomes.
I get this thing. If you're working with a two-year-old and you think you're going to teach your two-year-old by reasoning with them, we need to talk. Two-year-olds, unless they're the rare exception, do not have the capacity to reason through doing what's right. You, as the parent or grandparent, need to figure out how to compel them to do the right thing, and don't let them get away with not doing the right thing. But you need to learn how to do that, that will make sure that they continue to do that. I don't want to hear that bell.
Marty, our Wednesday series.
What's that?
Our Wednesday summer series. Yes. Has been really good about, a lot of this we're discussing, I think.
I think so, too. It's revealed a lot about the nature of God, his personality, his real being. William?
Say 2 or 18-year-old.
Okay. Starts around 2. How old are you, Savannah? Appreciate you guys. I love you. We got so far in this worksheet.